Let me ask you this. What do you do when you're having a tough time? Who do you turn to when you're having a tough time? We often turn to our friends and family, don't we? Or what do you do when you see your friends being upset whenever you see your friends filled with grief? Are you the one maybe your friends tend to look to for support, for encouragement, for a listening ear? Do you hold to the old Irish adage of your cup of tea solves everything? But we're all facing battles in our lives, am I right? We're all facing battles. Now, some of us are facing battles which are external, but some of our battles are internal. Some of those battles nobody else knows about. Where can we turn in the battle? Where can we find our strength? So we're still looking in the book of John this morning, where John's gospel, there's a big division in John's gospel. I wonder if you noticed it. Up to verse 13, Jesus has been publicly talking, he's been publicly teaching, he's been healing people, he's been restoring people. And then after verse 13, we find Jesus in a very private capacity. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's in the upper room. This is the night that he's going to be betrayed. This is a private teaching session. It's the evening that he would be betrayed when he was with the disciples that he makes this speech. If we were making a movie about this, this would be the moment. It's just about the climax of the movie. You kind of know the scene, like the music would be changing, it would be going up. You know, if you're listening to a movie, you kind of know something's going to happen when the music changes. The music would be changing here at this point. This is the dramatic scene of Jesus' farewell speech. Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples. He's been with them for the past few years. He's been living with them. He's been teaching them. He's been serving them. But he says in verse 5, now is the time for him to leave. So that's where we are now in our story. And in our reading, in verse 6, we read that they were full of sorrow. You can understand why the disciples would be full of sorrow. You see, because our reading, if you've got the Bible still there in front of you, have a look. The reading which we read from, it's sandwiched in between two different sections. In chapter 15, Jesus has just been telling the disciples that the world is going to hate them, that the world is going to persecute them because they are different from the world. And in verse 20, after, Jesus warns them and he says, if the world was going to persecute me, surely they will also persecute you. In the midst of all this, in the face of their persecution, Jesus is just leaving them. He's leaving them to their own devices. Now, this is a level of grief and sorrow that not all attained China will ever comfort these guys at this stage. But you see, he's not leaving them to their own devices. You see, in the depths of our greatest griefs, we are also not left to our own devices. You see, Jesus encourages the disciples here. He comforts them by the news that when he leaves, he will leave them with the Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Spirit to them. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at and thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit as our guide, the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier, and the Holy Spirit as our comforter. So I ask you again, are you facing battles in your life? All of us are in a battle. Some are going through suffering, illness, or like our brothers and sisters across the world in the likes of Syria, facing real persecution. But not all of our battles are visible. Many of us are suffering internally. Many are suffering our emotional health, problems with persistent sin. This morning, I hope you find encouragement in the words of John's gospel and that you would find comfort in the work of the Holy Spirit. But when we think about the Trinity, we talk often about the work of God the Father. We talk about the work of Jesus. And everybody's happy with that. But we don't often talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, do we? There's a Dutch thinker called Abraham Kuyper. He says, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave footprints. Now, what he meant by that was when we look to the mystery of the Trinity, sometimes the Holy Spirit's mystery is mysterious in a way that the Father and the Son is not. And here in these few chapters of John, Jesus is teaching more about the Holy Spirit here than he does anywhere else, with 5 different references to the Holy Spirit. Here, some of the mystery of the Spirit has been revealed to us. And in seeking to comfort his disciples, Jesus begins speaking about the Holy Spirit. He seems to be telling them that the best way to prepare for his absence, the absence of the Son of God, is to come to grips with the presence of the Spirit of God. First, let's think about the Holy Spirit as our guide. Like we read earlier, and I was sharing with the kids up the front, verse 13 says that Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit comes, that he would guide us into all truth. Notice what comes next. Because he doesn't speak in his own authority, but he speaks on the authority of God. And this is part of the wonder of the mystery of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He is teaching us today. He's teaching us this morning. I wonder if you've ever had those experiences where someone has popped into your head. You've had those experiences? You've gone to give them a call to realize that they actually needed somebody to talk to right at that moment whenever you called. Someone pops into your head and you think, I want to pray about that. Or a verse pops into your head. I wonder if you ever had those experiences. Do you reckon that that's just your good memory? Or do you reckon that that's the work of the Spirit? In John 14, verse 26, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit, it reminds us of the teachings of Jesus, and the Spirit guides us by causing us to read the Bible as if with new eyes. This is why we often can read the same passage at different times of our lives, at different stages, and it speaks to us differently. It speaks to our lives in different ways each time. But let's be careful not to assume that everything that's in our mind is put there by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never add to, the Holy Spirit will never detract from, or conflict from Scripture. Scripture is God's revelation to us. It's how God has revealed himself to us. The Spirit does not act on his own authority, therefore cannot contradict Scripture. So an easy way to identify the movement of the Holy Spirit is to see, does it ask a question? Does it glorify God? Does it agree with Scripture? And does it demonstrate that the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? The Holy Spirit is our guide, but the Holy Spirit is also our sanctifier. I'm not using big words to show off. What do I mean by sanctifier? Sanctifier basically means that we're being changed, we're being made holy. We read in John 16, verse 8, that Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts us. But this convicting, we don't like the word convicting, do we? This convicting is not a method to tear us down, to make us feel useless. Satan will do that. Satan will attempt to tear us down, to make us feel that small. The convicting of the Holy Spirit is different. It's gentle. It's for good. It's not for evil. It seeks not to punish for any sadistic reasons. It seeks to lead us into truth. It's like a father correcting a child. The Spirit leads us to a deeper knowledge of truth. And I think we need the Holy Spirit's movement today like the disciples did then. If you think of our society today, the story of our society is we do our own thing, don't we? We do our own thing. Don't have to worry about the consequences. We just live for the moment, live for the day. What does Jesus say in verse 8? Jesus says the Spirit will convict us of our sin. This is the process of which we are made more like Jesus. Sin doesn't reveal itself. The Holy Spirit exposes sin to us. We only see our sin because of the light. The Holy Spirit is shining a light on those areas in our lives that need changed. And by his power, he is changing us. We thought a bit about this last week when we were thinking about Jesus telling the disciples that he is the vine and that we are the branches? What did Robert tell us? The ones who are bearing fruit are being pruned. The branches that bear fruit are pruned. And being pruned is not always a comfortable experience. These experiences, however, they're making us more like Christ. We are being pruned to be more effective as disciples. The second thing Jesus says is the Holy Spirit convicts us by challenging us about our righteousness. What do we seek our identity in, our joy in, our life's meaning in? We see people around us seeking to fulfill their lives in all sorts of ways. Often they are very good things, from a desire to make money, to work hard, to care for their families, to be charitable, to live a good life. Now, all these things are all good things, but none of them will make us righteous. See, the Spirit leads us back to God to find our true righteousness is in Christ alone. The Holy Spirit challenges our standard of righteousness. As I talk about conviction, I want to be very careful, because it's all too easy for somebody to take a holier-than-thou approach to this, to look down their nose, to point to other people. Do you notice in this passage who is the one who's doing the convicting? It's not us. No. It's not some holy Joe saying you should be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. It's not a holy Joe, it's a Holy Spirit. Whenever I was putting this together, I was reminded of the words of Billy Graham. Billy Graham once said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, it's God's job to judge, and it's our job to love. Let's never get those mixed up. But the third way that the Spirit convicts us is that he convicts us by challenging us about judgment. And again, this isn't a popular one. As I said, we live for today, often disregarding any kind of consequences. And the Bible tells us that we will one day give an account of our lives. And this scares us. But the Holy Spirit challenges us about judgment. However, the great truth is that we have to be judged, yes. And as I said earlier, God is our judge. But see, the good news is he's also our defender. Can you imagine going to court and you're standing on the docks and the judge is standing up there on his high chair ready to cast a verdict, and then you look to the stalls, you look to your right, and he's there. He's there defending you. He's there supporting you. He's speaking on your behalf. This is the work of knowing the Spirit as our defender, as our advocate. And this leads us into thinking about the Spirit as our comforter. You see, there are many names for the Holy Spirit in this passage. I wonder, and again, I'm not trying to show off, I wanted to know, have you ever heard of the name Paraclete? Because I hadn't before going to Union. The word Paraclete is from the Greek word parakletos. It's used of the Holy Spirit. Now, different Bible translations translate it differently, but it's translated as comforter, as advocate, as counselor. These names are familiar to you. But it builds up that picture of a legal scene where we have a defender beside us. We have one speaking on our behalf. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said that God will give us another helper to be with us forever. So Jesus promises to send a helper, to send the Paraclete. Yes, but Jesus promises to send another advocate, another Paraclete. And that got me thinking, is there significance to the word again? Sorry, is there significance to the word another, to another advocate? Well, we've been looking, as I said, the discipleship groups of the letter of 1 John. And chapter 2 starts off, and it says the apostles call Jesus our advocate. The apostle calls Jesus our paraclete. The NIV rightly translates it to mean one who speaks to the Father in our defense. So a paraclete is one who is an advocate, one who is called alongside of. John assures us in his first letter that we sin, but Christ, our paraclete, Christ, our advocate, is there in heaven defending us on the basis of the blood that he shed, pleading our case because he has paid the price for our sin. Jesus Christ is our advocate. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is another advocate. He's another paraclete. In other words, as absolutely necessary it is for us to have Christ as our righteousness, pleading our case for our Father, it's not enough. Because we are so sinful and weak, we also need one who is another paraclete, one who will plead our case for us here on this earth, one who will stand alongside us here as Christ stands alongside with the Father. And that's the reason why the Holy Spirit in the King James Version is called another comforter. Whenever we use the word comfort today, I wonder what that image casts in your mind. People think of a comforter. Sometimes maybe you think of a nice hand-knitted scarf made for you by somebody dear to you. I know our Isaac has a wee blanket that he carries around with him. It's kind of like Linus out of Peanuts. Comforter. Does it conjure up an idea in your head of somebody who's there to wrap their arm around you, to support you in your times of trouble, to wipe away the tear, to be a shoulder to cry on? I find this fascinating. See, the original word has not retained its original meaning. Comfort is a word, whenever it was being translated with the King James Version, comfort was a word which was taken from two Latin words. The two Latin words were cum forte, which we get comfort from. But cum means with, and forte means strength. So the Holy Spirit comes to us as another comforter. He comes with strength. Jesus is telling his disciples, not when the battle's over, not when the dust is settled, not when we're sitting there licking our wounds and counting our bruises, but he comes with strength. He comes to us in the midst of our battles. He comes to us to enable us to stand during the onslaught of temptation and pressure that tries to mold us into the conformity of the world. And those who obey the word of Christ are in that battle. And we therefore, we need that comfort. We need that strength of the Holy Spirit as we fight this spiritual war. He said before, all of us, we're all called to battle. But some of our battles are internal, more than external. Battles of physical or emotional health. Battles with indwelling sin. But other battles are more external than internal. They're battles of persecution. They're battles of unjust hatred, or with others who seek to oppose our faith. And the Apostle Paul, he knew all about it. Paul says he was hard-pressed on every side. He was perplexed, both internally and persecuted externally. But Paul knew his master had told his disciples, the Spirit of truth has come to be another advocate who stands alongside us with strength during the battle, so that with Paul we can say we are neither despairing, nor forsaken, nor destroyed. Because the Spirit has come to fulfill in us what Christ said and what Christ did for the disciples. For those of us who trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who has been sent by Christ to glorify him. The Holy Spirit has been sent to glorify Christ by fulfilling on earth what Jesus fulfills for us in heaven. This is the great hope that we have, that there is no battle so fierce, no temptation so strong, that the Holy Spirit cannot provide for us the strength to be obedient when the pressure is right at its most intense. Can you think of people you know, possibly within our church family here, who are facing such trouble and such grief? People often will come up to them and say something along the lines of, I don't know how you're holding all together. I don't know how you're being so strong. Well, lots of times whenever they are experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the cum forte, the strength of the Holy Spirit. You see, the image of the Holy Spirit as our comforter isn't just one who dries our tears after the battle, but it's one who gives us strength and who gives us courage in the battle for the battle. So you're thinking, what does this mean for me? What does this mean in my life? This is the strength. This is the comfort that Jesus brought the disciples whenever they faced persecution. It's the power that he gave them to go out in courage and share the gospel in the face of adversity. And let's not lose sight. The disciples knew a bit about suffering as well. Almost all of them died very painful deaths, including crucifixion, being beaten to death, stoned to death. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit that encouraged them, that guided them as they grew and as the church grew. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that sanctified them, and it convicted the culture around them. And it was the comfort of the Spirit that gave them the strength to fulfill the calling that they had been given. This is the same calling that we have been given. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live our lives, not only as disciples, but as disciple makers on our front lines. The presence of the Holy Spirit on earth is just a foretaste of what we are going to experience whenever we meet our Father face to face. But for now, it's this power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes us here today as a church family, a colony of heaven in the midst of a country of death. As we close, I wonder if you're thinking to yourself, well, how am I seeing the Holy Spirit moving today? How is this happening today? Well, it's simple. When we see people displaying the fruit of the Spirit, we see the work of the Spirit in their lives. When we see people coming to repentance to God, we see that's a work of the Spirit. When we're prompted by a verse of Scripture that comes to our mind, it's a work of the Spirit. When we feel led to pray for someone, that's a work of the Spirit. When we see somebody who has the strength in the midst of trials and grief, that's a work of the Spirit. The difficulty comes often for us when we listen for the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I like to get up early in the morning time. I'm glad that Esther's nipped out about this bit. But I sometimes set an alarm. And at 5 o'clock, I'm up. Most days. It's the only time I ever get a chance at a bit of peace in the house, you see. But whenever you need to be up early, what do? I don't know about you, but I set lots of alarms. I have them all around the house, lots of alarms set everywhere, so that I'll definitely not miss it. I'll definitely get up. You know, those kind of the really big, loud ones. You know, the really loud, obnoxious ones. You know, the ones that'll kind of wake neighbors two doors down. You know, those kind of alarms. Is that the way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us? Is he loud and obnoxious? No. Think about Elijah on the mountainside when God was passing by. There was a great wind that tore apart the mountains, tore apart the rocks. Was God in that wind? Then there was an earthquake and a fire. Was God present in those? How did he come? He spoke to Elijah as a gentle whisper. For us to be effective as disciples in the midst of our battles, we need to take time to listen for the whisper of the Spirit. We need to test it against Scripture. Find some quiet spot this week. Sit down. Make yourself comfy with a cup of coffee. And when you pray, don't just talk. Listen. Spend time in silence in God's presence. Ask him, the Holy Spirit, to guide you. Ask the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. Ask him to show the areas of sin that you need to confess, that you need to repent of. And ask him to give you comfort, comforte, to give you strength. You see, the Holy Spirit is the gift of God for our use in the battle. If you want to think further about this, what might this mean to you, please come and chat to me after. I would love to chat more, and I would love to pray with you. But let me leave you this morning with these three thoughts. We need to listen to the Spirit as our guide. We need to be obedient to the Spirit's conviction as our sanctifier. And we need to receive the comforte. We need to receive the strength of the Holy Spirit. We thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives us strength and courage in the battle and for the battle.